For you, Miss Katie, not just for them, but for you too, and for your family, and appreciate that song. One soul is worth more than the whole world, the Bible tells us. Here in our text this morning, we're introduced to the city of Ephesus. The area where the city of Ephesus was, it was built on a hill inland at the mouth of the Caistor River, which poured into the Aegean Sea, and it was a very important city in the ancient world. It was important commercially. The city lay on several strategic trade routes, and it housed an incredibly diverse marketplace. And one of the more famous commodities of Ephesus was silver. We know the silversmiths made great gain for their idols. It was an important city not only commercially, but was an important city politically. During Roman rule, it was given free status and thus the privilege of self-government. Very rare in the Roman world to just give that. And therefore, it never had to suffer the shame or the requirement of Roman troops on its soil. It was important commercially, it was important politically, it was important religiously. The city was home to the temple of the goddess Diana, also known as Artemis in Roman, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. One could see in Ephesus the pageantry and brilliance and the glory of the Greco-Roman world. There were athletic contests and there were glorious drama in the theater where the great Greek plays and tragedies and comedies were presented. There were solemn sacrifices. There were great parades. There was everything that the human mind and genius could present in colorful pageantry. However, it was important commercially, and it was important politically, and it was important religiously. Can I tell you what the most important part of Ephesus was? The assembly. The church. One little church. You know, all kinds of big things went on this week in Washington, D.C. Do you know what happened in this church every night this week is more important than all of it? The assembly. The church at Ephesus. It was probably, and the Bible doesn't tell us for sure, so we can say probably, organized by Paul's brief visit that we read about in Acts chapter 18, or his three-year stay on his third missionary journey in Acts chapter 19. It's a very unique church. It has the distinction of being the only church that had two letters written to it by two different apostles. In your Bible, in the New Testament, as you get into what are called the epistles, you start with Romans, and then 1 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians, and then the easy way to remember the next four is Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Gas, Electric, and Phone Company. And that second one, the E, Ephesus, Ephesians, that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. Boy, there's some tremendous truths in the book of Ephesians. My goodness, what a book. Read it this week. But then, in Revelation chapter 2, as John is on the Isle of the Patmos, the Holy Spirit instructs him to write to seven churches. And the first church, Brother Deke, that he writes to is the church at Ephesus. Remember, it was a great church. But they had left their first church. Love. Amen. By the way, that can happen to any great church. Yeah, and so this assembly, it's very unique. If you'll study your Bible, by the way, I believe that you'll find that God has ordained three divine institutions. The first institution that God ordained is in Genesis chapter 2, and that is the home. Marriage. Marriage between a man and a woman.
Amen.
Amen.
What
did he say in Genesis chapter 2? The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof, and from the rib which the Lord God had taken made he woman and brought her unto the man. That's the first marriage right there. God brought the woman unto the man. By the way, Jesus said, "Have ye not read that he that made them in the beginning made them male and female?" Listen, folks, it's just common sense. This needs a little old horse sense coupled with the Scriptures, amen, for that. God instituted marriage. I thank God for the home. I thank God for marriage. But the second thing that we find that God instituted was human government. Listen, I know there's a lot of people, the government's this and the government's that. Listen to me. The powers that be are ordained of God. There are times when God gives men no peace of conscience to sit under tyranny. We're in a country today where pastors put aside their pastoral robes and picked up their muskets. Amen. But for the most part, listen, if the speed limit says 35, do 35. Oh, they don't have any right to tell me what to do. Listen, whoso resisteth the powers resisteth the ordinance of God, God said. So he institutes the home and he institutes government for the good of man. But then in the New Testament, he institutes the church. Jesus said, "I will build my church in the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The word church in the New Testament is the word ekklesia. It means a called out assembly. It's used or translated church 115 out of 118 times. The other three, it's translated as assembly. It's referred to as a body. We've heard a lot about that. The church is a body. "And hath put all things," Ephesians 1 tells us, verse 22 and 23, "under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body." It's not only a body. Ephesians chapter 2 calls it a building. It says, "and are built upon the foundation the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly joins together." That's the church. It's a body, it's a building, it's a bride, isn't it? Ephesians 5 and 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church." Can I say this about the church? We've already mentioned it. The church was instituted by God. The church was instituted by God. Can I tell you this? The church is loved by God. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There's not too many people, Brother Ken, that I would die for. But my wife is chief on the list. And I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. The bride of Christ, the church, Christ died for it. He died for her. Amen. The church is instituted by God. The church is loved by God. The church was purchased by God. Paul, as in chapter 20 of Acts, if you want to look at it, you're probably just over a page. He's telling the Ephesian elders after his three-year ministry that he's going to leave. And he says to them in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." See, God not only instituted the church, God not only loves the church, but God purchased the church, the blood of Jesus Christ. I believe that the Scriptures teach that the church is a spiritual body. That every believer baptized since Pentecost and placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, amen. This church is defined in two ways. And first, it's the whole company of regenerate people all over the earth. Right now, there's churches in China. There's churches in the Philippines. There's churches in New Zealand. And all part of the church. But primarily in the New Testament, God talks about the local church. How important it is. The church ends when the rapture happens. Well, what a church service we're going to have then, Brother Hurst. Amen. Rapture. When the church of the firstborn gathers together. But I'll tell you what, imagine being in that choir. Woo! Amen. Hallelujah. It's going to be wonderful at the rapture. I'm looking forward to that. Amen. How about you? I'm looking forward to seeing the head of the body, which is Christ. I'm looking forward to seeing the chief cornerstone of the building and seeing the husband of the bride and seeing the builder of the church and the lover of the church and the purchaser of the church. John 14, verse 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Acts 1:11, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which ye have seen go shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go." 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us the Lord Himself, not another. Not another. He's not sending Paul. He's not sending Michael. He's not the Lord Himself. Shall descend from heaven with a shout. And what a shout that's going to be. The voice of the archangel with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall raise first. Wouldn't it be something? Here you are, you're driving down Elm. You're just driving down, and all of a sudden you start seeing popping up. You say, "Hey, in just a second, it's going to be me, amen. And I won't have to buy $2.59 gas, hallelujah." Oh, it's going to be a day when the church goes to meet the Lord. I'm looking forward to that glad reunion. I'm looking forward to that meeting of the General Assembly of the Firstborn, Hebrews 12:23 says. I'm looking forward to seeing friends that I've parted with. Looking forward to seeing my friend Eric Tharp. I think he's going to look probably about the same, 18 when he died. I'm looking forward to meeting my friend Chuck Brewer, who was a deacon who stuck his hand out to a long-haired heavy metal drummer and said, "Good to see you today, son. Thanks for being here." I'm looking forward to seeing him. I'm looking forward to seeing my friend Phil Tharp. Last time I saw him, he was all atrophied. Palate was frozen. He'd say, "Hey, you big Pollock, how you doing?" I say, "Why don't you be quiet, amen?" Can't wait to see him. He's probably going to say, "Hey, you big Pollock, you finally made it, amen." Can't wait to see Dr. and Mrs. Malone. Invested so much in my life. Can't wait to see Brother Max DeCamp. Can't wait to see Mr. Kidd. Can't wait to see Mr. Hicks. Precious people, Miss Cohn. Can't wait to see Mr. Verney. You should probably say, "Now, Pastor, I need to talk to you." Amen. Can't wait to see him. Can I say this? I'm also looking forward to meeting Christians that make up the church that I've never met before on this earth. We mentioned it. For 19 years, I personally, my wife and I, have been supporting worldwide missions for 19 years. One day, Brother Deke, we're going to see the fruit. For all eternity, we're going to see the fruit. I can't wait to see people from Israel and Kenya and Peru and Russia and South Africa and the Dominican Republic and Spain and Portugal and Romania. And how I long for that day! But you know, as much as we look forward to the sweet by and by, we live in the nasty now and now, don't we? Well, I guess it could be today, couldn't it? Today, as far as we know, until now is not the day when the corporate church is called together in eternal fellowship. But rather, today is the day when the local church, during this church age, is used by God in the day that we live in. God has His local assemblies to follow His will and obey His word and to do His work. And the church, as we know it in the Scriptures, has two officers, pastors and deacons, and two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Can I say this? The church, the local church, Loomis Park Baptist Church, is of immeasurable value. Oh, not just because we have a beautiful building and wonderful property not for that at all. The church is of immeasurable value based on its contents. You know what the contents of the church are? God's children. Nothing is of more value to God than His children. Nothing is more value to me than my children. Nothing is more valuable to you than your children. He could have all the money in all the world, and to lose a child would be intolerable. It's valuable because of its contents. It's valuable because of its compassion. What did it cost the church? It cost God His Son. It's valuable because of its compassion, its contents. It's valuable because of its commission. God's call to send His love to a needy world. I'd like us to look today, if we could, at seven aspects, and I'm aware of the time, we'll be right on time, concerning the immeasurable value of the local church. First of all, the immeasurable value of the local church, number one, in one life. In one life. Acts 19:19 says, "Many of them also which used curious acts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." Here we have individual people repenting. And how did that happen? I can tell you how it happened. A person assembled themselves together with other believers, and a preacher uncompromisingly preached the Word of God in the power of the Spirit of God, and an individual heart was touched and surrendered and repented. How did that happen? How did that happen? Where did that happen? It happened because of the value of a local church. Last week, we had a dear friend of Mrs. Wiesner's come. She came forward at the end of the service, and Miss Wiesner came with her, and Brother Terry leaned over, and we were talking, said, this is a friend of Mom's, and she wants to know how to be saved. What if there was no church? What if there was no church? See, it's of immeasurable value in that one life. In that one life, you think of the effect of a local church upon one life. I think about my life. I don't have time to tell the story, but I think about going into that local church, and hand after hand and hand after hand could be raised and say, you know what, my life was changed because of a local church. One life. The immeasurable value of a local church in one life. The immeasurable value of a local church in one family. Secondly, not only in one life, but in one family. 1 Corinthians 16:15, the church at Corinth, it says, "I beseech you, brethren, that ye know of the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia," and it's talking about the church there, "that they have addicted themselves to the ministry." Remember the church at Philippi, when the Philippian jailer had come, it says, "And he brought them into his house, and he set meat before them, and they rejoiced, believing God with all his house." Have you ever considered the immeasurable value of the local church in one family? I think of families that have come to our church. I think, if I could, and please, I don't want to leave anybody out, but I think of Mr. and Mrs. Harmon that were here, and then through them, Randall and Brenda came. Will and Teal came. And Christy came. And it's all because there's a church. Think about local church. And by the way, we could each one of us look at our families and think. I mean, I think about Brother Horst said he came to Loomis Park Baptist Church in 1931. What if there wasn't one, brother? What if you were just walking down the street and there wasn't a Loomis Park Baptist Church? Yeah, listen, I ought to preach this message around Christmas time because we all watch It's a Wonderful Life. Amen? And you watch that, and what does he do at the end? He shows him what it would be like if he had never existed. I can't imagine what my life would be like if there were no local churches. I just can't imagine it. And I think about the effect of the local church in my family. What God did through me getting saved. My mom got saved. And then my grandmother got saved. And my dad got saved at the end of his life. And that would have never happened if there was no Mountain View Baptist Church in Holyoke, Massachusetts. It would have never happened. Say, well, you don't know that. Well, our life is a series of decisions. And if you pull that one string, I promise you the whole thing unravels. Amen. The measurable value of the local church in one life, in one family, in one neighborhood. I think in particular of a church down in Louisville, Kentucky, Shawnee Baptist Church. They bought an old convent right in the middle of town. Gigantic high brick wall. And there was a reason why the Catholic Church sold them to them for pennies on the dollar, Brother Hendershot. Because it was in a section where people did not want to go. And they started reaching people. And they started reaching people. And they started running buses. And before you know it, that church in the dead spot of town where nobody wanted to go was running 2,000 people. What do you think happened to that neighborhood that got so gospel happy? Yeah, that's exactly right. One neighborhood. I think about my dear friend, Brother Lawrence Mendez. He's preached for us twice. He's a wild man. I think he's clinically insane, actually. He's been preaching in downtown Detroit for 25 years. You know, there are women that used to be prostitutes that are members of his church. There are men that used to be drug addicts shooting up right on the church stairs. And now they're members of his church. See the immeasurable value of the local church in one life, in one family, in one neighborhood, in one city. In one city. Look at the last verse of the text that we read in verse 20. It says about the church of Ephesus, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. The city of Ephesus was changed because of the church. You know, the city of Jerusalem was changed because of a church. The city of Antioch that Dr. Vic told us about, where they were first called Christians, was changed because there was a church there. Corinth and Rome and Ephesus and Philippi. The city of Pontiac, Michigan was changed because of Emmanuel Baptist Church. The city of Detroit, Michigan was changed because of Temple Baptist Church. The city of Chattanooga, Tennessee was absolutely turned upside down because of Highland Park Baptist Church. There's a little city called Hammond, Indiana. And a little work over there. Brother Hiles had a little work over there. Church of about 25,000. Changed because of a local church. Why? Because the church is of immeasurable value in one life, in one family, in one neighborhood, in one city, in one state. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, we could say this, that's Jackson, and in all Judea, that's Jackson County, and in all Samaria, that's Michigan, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. A church that's obeying God and seeking the face of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, is having effect on people and families and neighborhoods and their cities, will eventually begin to have an effect in their state. I thank God for preachers in churches. We went earlier or late last year, we went up to the State House, about 100 of us preachers, and we said, we will not idly stand by while you amend state equality laws to add sexual orientation. I promise you, we made a difference that day. But what if there was no churches? We wouldn't have been there. They wouldn't have heard our voices loud and clear. It wouldn't have made any difference. I thank God for churches that will affect. They affect people and families and in their city and their neighborhoods and their states. You know, the church is of immeasurable value in one country. It was de Tocqueville who said when he came, that French philosopher, he came at the time of the Revolutionary War, and he said he had seen America and he couldn't understand the greatness of America. He said this, until I went to the churches and saw her pulpits aflame with righteousness, then I understood the greatness of this land. By the way, thank God, she's not what she was. She's been bleeding for years. But there are still pulpits that are aflame with righteousness on this Lord's Day, tonight, Wednesday nights, or Tuesday night, or Thursday night, still aflame with righteousness. See the immeasurable value. I picked up a book yesterday at a secondhand shop about Peter Marshall. Peter Marshall was the chaplain, the United States Senate from 1947 and 48. Came out of a local church and made a difference in those men's lives. In those men who make the decisions for us in our government. The church is of immeasurable value in one life, one family, one neighborhood, one city, one state, one country. The church is of immeasurable value in the world. In the world. See, we're proof positive today. What we're going to do in just a few moments is we're going to take our cards, and I need to actually take mine now because I got the special, amen. We need to put them in here and we say this, this church, Loomis Park Baptist Church, is going to make a difference in the world. In Mexico, in Peru, in New Zealand, in Japan, in Israel. No church. No effect in Israel. No effect in Korea. No effect in the Philippines. See, the church is of immeasurable value. Can I say this? Every great church. And by the way, I don't want to be part of an average church. I don't want to be part of an average church. I want to be part of a great church. We have enough great people here that we can have a great church. A great church needs preaching. A great church needs prayer. A great church needs praise. A great church needs purpose. A great church needs people. A great church needs proclamation, participation, power. Amen. And I say just in regards to participation, be faithful in your walk with God. You can be a great Christian. You say, but I just got saved. I promise you, you can be a great Christian. Every great Christian I know started off as a Christian. Amen. Amen? Got saved, got baptized, started walking with God. Be faithful in your walk with God. Be faithful reading the Word of God. Be faithful in attending the house of God. Be faithful giving to God. Be faithful in your service to God. Be faithful witnessing to God. You are part of something that is of immeasurable value to God. The church. The local church, it's of immeasurable value in one life, in one family, in one neighborhood, in one city, in one state, in one country, in the entire world. The immeasurable value of the local church. Father,